Welcome to the podcast of Lansdowne United Methodist Church. We're so glad that you found us online. The message for today was recorded on August 7th, 2016, and the speaker is Pastor David Jacobson.
As Katie, Caleb, and I were driving through Lancaster County, Pennsylvania this week, we passed a lot of churches. And for the most part, they had the usual signs out front: all are welcome, open hearts, open minds, open doors, Jesus saves. But we saw one that really stood out, and I have to actually use a special voice to read it. Maybe it's a little bit like the voice that I used to open worship today. Prepare to meet thy God. On the one hand, it's an absolutely ridiculous sign. There was really no part of me that after seeing that sign, I wanted to walk into that church. But on the other hand, it got me thinking, am I preparing to meet my God? And then the gospel reading from this week reminded me, Jesus says, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour. How do we get ready for Jesus' coming? That is the question that I'd like for us to consider together today. We read what I think you'll agree was a difficult text from the prophet Isaiah this morning. And as a prophet, Isaiah's job was to serve as God's mouthpiece. Isaiah spoke during the 8th century BC, which was the end of a period of prosperity. And it was the beginning of a period of foreign takeover. And he speaks to a people who have forsaken their relationship with God, a people who have rebelled against the instruction of God, the God who taught them as a parent teaches a child. And in speaking to them, God addresses a deep problem, a problem that has frequently plagued the people that know themselves to be God's people. Their lifestyles were not consistent with their worship practices. In other words, there was a disconnect between what happened in the sanctuary and what was happening in the world. And as a concession to reality, so that we can move forward, I think we must admit that this is sometimes true of ourselves. Frequently, there is a gap between what we proclaim and profess in church and what we do when we leave this building. There is a difference between what we confess with our lips and what we confess with our lifestyles. A gap between who we aspire to be and who we actually are. And just as this can be the case for us, so it was the case for the people of Jerusalem and Judah that Isaiah was speaking to. But God provides some simple instruction to them that holds out the hope that they, as the people of God, might return to behaviors of loving their God and loving their neighbor. And so I want to draw our attention back to the 16th and 17th verses of the first chapter of Isaiah. It says, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rescue the oppressed. Defend the orphan. Plead for the widow. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. It sounds so simple, doesn't it? Two rules, essentially. And later on in the scripture, we can discern another rule. Be obedient to what God has told you to do. More on that last one in a minute. But with those three rules, get this, three guidelines for faithful living, we have nothing less than a basic method for becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ. All right, I can like practically hear the shouts coming at me already. No, Pastor David, being a Christian isn't about what we do. It's about our faith in Jesus. Our works can't save us, of course. But if we really believe that what we do doesn't matter, then we're forced to throw out virtually everything that Jesus says. Maybe as Katie reminded me this morning, Martin Luther said, The faith, we're saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is not alone. It's easy for us to laugh at these rules. Cease to do evil, as if it were just that easy. But consider this seriously with me for a minute. Is God's grace powerful enough to defeat sin, or is it not? Is the Holy Spirit powerful enough to transform a person, or not? Romans chapter 8 puts this quite simply, I think. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. This is saying that we must allow God's Spirit to become the driving force in our lives. Stop living for ourselves. Of course, we ourselves have no power to turn back to God. But by the grace of God given to us through Christ, by the Holy Spirit, we can be saved from our sins. We can be saved not only when Christ comes in judgment, but here and now. The early Methodists were not just people who looked up to the founder of the Methodist movement, John Wesley. They were people who were deeply trusting of and optimistic about God's saving grace. They came to Methodist meetings expectant that God could and that God would transform them. And because of their faith in God's power, they committed themselves to live according to three simple rules. And they come roughly out of this scripture from Isaiah, and Wesley called them the general rules. Rule number one, do no harm. Sounds like cease to do evil. Number two, do good. And number three, that requires a little bit more explaining that we'll get to later, attend to all the ordinances of God. They also committed themselves to watch out for one another in love, to watch over one another in love as they live these rules out. In fact, get this, this is what it meant to be a Methodist. If you weren't committing to following these rules and watching over one another in love, you weren't a Methodist. Sure, you could still go to church, but you weren't a Methodist. Membership in a Methodist society signified a true commitment to being a disciple of Jesus Christ. So why did the Wesleys ask people to submit to these rules? Because their goal was not simply to extract a sinner's prayer from people, but to cultivate and to grow people who would live out their whole lives trusting in Christ. Methodists were people committed by God's grace to continually grow in their love of God and their love of neighbor. They were people who were yearning to have their hearts and their lives transformed, to be made holy as God is holy. The general rules are printed in the Book of Discipline of the United Methodist Church. Honestly, most people that I've met simply read them and they laugh. They think that they're a cute reminder of some really uptight people from the 18th century, and they're thankful that they're left in the past. But I believe that this is a misunderstanding of the spirit in which these rules were undertaken, and the spirit through whom these rules were undertaken. Printed before each of the rules in the Book of Discipline is the following phrase: it is expected of all who continue in these societies that they should continue to evidence their desire of salvation. And then the rule is said, by doing no harm. Or the second, by doing good. And the third, by attending upon all the ordinances of God. Hold on, more on that in a minute. I just want to stress to you, these rules are not legalism. They're not works righteousness. They're evidence of an individual's desire to be saved. So back to the first rule, which corresponds with God's command through Isaiah, cease to do evil. We might instead say it this way: do nothing that leads you away from God. All right, can you all help me out for a second? If you have ever driven a car with a manual transmission, can you please just raise your hand for me? Okay, that is a lot of us. That's good. This won't fall on deaf ears, I don't think. So I confess, I've never needed to drive one before, but a few years ago, before Caleb was born, Katie and I decided to take a trip to Great Britain. And although I'd reserved a rental with an automatic, my internet research told me that sometimes the car rental places wouldn't deliver on the promise, and so American drivers would show up and they'd be given a manual. So for the sake of preparation, I asked a friend from work to teach me how to drive one. Well, one day after work, he took me out in his old VW bus from the early 1980s. He warned me that it was probably the hardest possible vehicle to learn to drive on, since it would stall out if I didn't do everything exactly right. Well, after I'd gotten the hang of the basics, he told me that I should try to stop and to start again on a hill. So I drove the car to a hill and I stopped. And then to start again, I had to have my left foot dealing with the clutch and my right foot dealing with the gas, and I was out of feet for the brake. And so I started to roll back down the hill. All I can say is, good thing there wasn't a car behind me. We were in an empty parking lot. But that day, I learned an important component of moving forwards is making sure that you don't move backwards. Doing harm, doing evil, it's doing something that moves us away from God. And we generally know what it looks like to do harm. On rare occasions, of course, there is some ethical gray area that requires some discernment, or sometimes when our good intentions end up causing harm anyway. For the most part, though, if we're honest with ourselves, we know when we're doing the wrong thing. The first general rule recognizes that growing towards perfect love of God and neighbor means moving in the right direction. Moving toward God means not moving away from God. It's simple, it's obvious, and yet taking those backwards actions seriously is an essential part of what it takes to live out the Christian life. Recognizing and confessing that there are actions that actually do lead us away from God. But doing that allows, it's the first step to allow God's grace to come in, not only to forgive, but also to heal you and to empower you to go and sin no more. Rule number one, do no harm. The second general rule is another rule that Methodists pursue with the hope that God will use it to transform their hearts and their lives. And it comes from God's command, learn to do good. Why learn to do good? Well, the problem for the people that Isaiah was speaking to is the same problem that American Christians frequently face today. We rest on our status as God's people, and we don't think that we actually have to live out God's commands. But our reading makes it very clear. It says, seek justice, rescue the oppressed, defend the orphan, plead for the widow. Jesus' general command to love our neighbor means reaching out to those who are powerless to help themselves, regardless of how they got into that situation. We must learn to do good. But there's another sense in which we have to learn to do good. How many times have we decided to not participate in some service opportunity because, frankly, we're afraid of how it might change us? Think you might know what I mean. How many times have I chosen to not interact with someone who's homeless because I was afraid that I would actually be able to help him, and that in helping him I would have to change? Learning to do good is an evidence for our desire for salvation, because it means that we believe that God can actually transform us. By the Spirit, we can do the things that we're not predisposed to doing. And so the second general rule to do good, it's essentially a challenge to not quench the work of the Spirit in your life. Okay, rule number three. Maybe it could be phrased, be obedient. John Wesley said that those who wanted to continue being Methodists should evidence the desire of their desire of salvation, quote, by attending upon all the ordinances of God. What he means by this is essentially the private disciplines of praying, reading Scripture, studying Scripture, fasting. It also means the public disciplines of not missing worship, receiving communion as often as it's available. This rule is the incredibly important recognition that we need God's help. We can't live out the Christian life by our own power. We need God's grace. We need the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. So, generally speaking, how do we put ourselves in a position to encounter grace? By practicing these private and public spiritual disciplines. There are times and places where Christ has said, I will be there. I will meet you there. So it just makes logical sense that we do them regularly and often. We pray. When we pray, we tell God what we need. We talk to God. We read Scripture, and that's when we're listening to what God is saying to us. When we receive Holy Communion, we meet with Jesus. Sadly, we only do this once a month. Jesus has said that he is present in the bread and the wine. So we can come to the table expecting to encounter Christ, expecting to receive grace from God. And so as we share in that meal together shortly, I encourage you to use it as an opportunity to encounter Christ, to come expecting that in the eating of the bread and drinking of the wine, you will experience God's grace. Here's the point of all of this. Being a disciple of Jesus is not all that complicated, but it does require commitment. The good news is that God helps us even to make that commitment. God enables us to put our trust in Christ. You are able to trust Christ because God always acts first. We only need to respond to the grace that God has given us. So when we commit ourselves, one, to not do the things that lead us away from God, two, to doing all the good that we can, and three, to practicing the spiritual disciplines, we open ourselves up to be transformed. And while we are awaiting the transformation that comes from God, we become powerful witnesses to the world. We grow more and more into being people who practice what they affirm in worship. Can you imagine the power of God that would be unleashed through the United Methodist Church if every single Methodist committed themselves to these rules and to one another? I believe that precisely the same thing would happen that happened in 18th century England. A breathtaking and life-giving revival of the church. This is how we prepare to meet our God. This is how we stay watchful for Christ's coming. Let's get ready. Amen.